Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Malia had recommended that song. That's why Marty was joking with her about coming up to sing this morning. It's definitely a wonderful song. If you take your copy of God's Word, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. I shared with the men that we prayed before service this morning that I joke oftentimes, or maybe not joke, but make a comment oftentimes about how much of a struggle I have with coming up with a title for the sermon. I struggle with all of it this week. The topic we're about to launch off into is one that I wrestled with and continue to wrestle with. So I just pray the Lord's blessing upon it. Last week, as we mentioned, we moved into the next subject or teaching of the Apostle Peter in this letter written to this group of persecuted believers spread out across a couple of different locations in a general area, though. Those people and their time and their location and how that all applies to us. After all of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 focused on salvation, the benefits, the blessings, and ultimately the object thereof, our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter shifted, and we looked at that last week, to the internal battle we all face against our sinful flesh, and that battle that we will carry with us until the Lord calls us home. And not only that, and how our mind lies to us, and these lusts that pop up in our mind, and the battle that begin there, but also how that impacts our conduct and how that conduct impacts our witness to a lost and dying world. But that was last week. As the application portion of this letter continues, we now enter into a section that might make many of us squirm as much, if not more, than the internal battle we talked about last week. Then this call to deal with our sinful lust of the flesh, where we step into now, is the topic of submission. And just saying that word alone, I know many of us makes our eyes flicker a little bit, because that is not a word we like to hear. The topic of submission, and he begins with our submission to authority, and specifically governmental authorities, civil authorities. Now, if you weren't already uncomfortable, I know us, especially as Westerners and as Americans, we are a rebellious people to begin with, so that really ruffles our feathers a little bit. Our submission to civil authority. You might already tell why I wrestled with this a little bit. This is something many wrestle with and are perhaps confused a little bit about. What does the text really say about this? That's not what I wrestled with, what the text says about it. The text is pretty clear. My wrestling match was, I don't like submitting to a government that I feel is so corrupt, if I'm being honest. And I think even more so, and friends of mine that I served in the military with, combat veterans especially, I think, struggle with this in a way that it's hard to even explain, because we've seen what that looks like downrange. We're a country born out of rebellion, so it's quite easy to understand why we fall into that. There's a time for that, and our nation's leaders understood the corruption of men, did they not? And understood the abuse of authority. That's why our government is set up as in the separation of power between three branches to try to help mitigate that. And they told you in their writings the corruption of the heart of man. So one man didn't wield too much power. Scripture, however, doesn't make exceptions for the type of government you are under. It says submit. There are exceptions. There are things we'll talk about, so don't get up and walk out just yet. You'll remember we are aliens, we're sojourners, we're exiles on this earth, right? Our citizenship is in heaven, but we have sort of a dual citizenship as long as we are wrapped in this flesh of wherever the Lord has placed us on this earth, correct? And while we're on this earth, under whatever country and system of governments, we have a divine responsibility to be subject to the governmental authorities for multiple reasons. We must not be so detached from the world and the goings on of this world that we lose our witness to a lost and dying world, that we lose to trumpet that God is sovereign and he has saved me from the entanglement of this lost and wicked world, nor are we to be the cause of civil disobedience for the sake of civil disobedience. I'm reminded of so many people in church history and in the scriptures. Before we jump into the text, Stephen jumped to my mind before we ever get into the text this morning. And Stephen's the first Christian martyr, right? Stephen was stoned to death for proclaiming the truth of the gospel. But it made me think about Stephen. How did he respond to that? He took it. He said, I proclaim the truth of the gospel. You're guilty, people of Jerusalem. He fell to his knees. He looked towards heaven, and he took the stoning and the beating and did not fight back. Because of the case of Christ. Okay? Because of the case of Christ. So let's jump into this text. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free people. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brethren. Fear God. Honor the king. Let's pray. Father, you, more than anyone, understands the struggle I've had with this text this week. And Father, I think primarily it's not just because of the rebelliousness in my own heart, but because of your knowledge of your people and knowing that this would be something they would wrestle with as well. God, I pray that you give me the words to speak that bring honor and glory to you above all else, that your people would understand the truths of the text and the intricacies of what you're trying to tell us here through the Apostle Peter. God, that we would rest in these things even when we don't like it. And God, you can save anyone at any time in any way that you would like, but you save us all by your grace and mercy. And so, Lord, if somehow in the text before us this morning, although it looks not evangelistic, if there's someone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, and you use this to bring them to yourself, how we would glory in your holy name. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I was joking with a friend of mine last night when I told him the text we're in, and I said, you know, if I were not an expository, itinerant, verse-by-verse preacher, this is a text that will be easy to skip over. However, I think too much of God and think too much of God's word and think too much of you all to not dig through the deep, hard things as well. You might understand that I have no problem going to the deep, strong, theological things that talk about the sovereignty of God, these high, glorious things that we glory in. This is a little muddier. This is a little harder to trudge through. But it's God's word. And it's God's directives. This section is about our submission to government, to governmental authorities that we've already referenced a couple times. As we consider these truths, though, before I'm all doom and gloom here, guys, I want you to understand how grateful we should be to live in a country where I can stand up here and trumpet these truths, because there's so many of our brothers and sisters around this world that cannot, for fear of what might happen to them.
Amen.
They still may come in here and pull me from here one day, but not today. We live in a country far from perfect, with many bad leaders throughout our short history. This country hadn't been around that long, by the way, if you didn't know that already. In the grand scheme of the history of the world, it hasn't been here that long. Let me back up. The land's been here this long. This country has not been present as a country for this long. We have committed atrocities, but I love this country, and it's the greatest country on the face of the earth. Many bad leaders throughout its short history, yet with freedoms no other country has. I've already referenced my military service, and some of y'all served in the military. I think I've been to 17 different countries, and 14 of them, Uncle Sam paid the ticket for me to go there. Of course, I ultimately paid the ticket, but they sent me there. So I've seen some pretty bad places, and some of you have as well. There's plenty of bad places in this country also. But we have freedoms and liberties and common graces here that nobody else in the world has. So let's be thankful for that before we get too much of our toes stepped on. Generally speaking, this command should be easier for us based on what I just said, right? It should be easier for us to submit to a government that we have these freedoms in. But it sure isn't, is it? We are rebellious, stubborn people. If you break the speed limit, you should expect to pay the ticket, shouldn't you? Or to get a ticket, at least. Whether or not you pay it, I don't know. But you should expect to get a ticket if you break the law. Here's the one that really rubs me. Taxes. That's a personal point of aggravation for me. I have to pay taxes to work. I have to pay taxes to live. I have to pay taxes to put gas in my car. I have to pay taxes on the land that's supposed to be mine. Chad Wright, who I reference quite often, his 307 Project podcast, Christian, former Navy SEAL, he says all the time, he said, you don't own nothing because you got to keep paying for it forever. But that is a personal point of aggravation for me, is the way the taxes are set up. Anyway, I'm not going to go into a tax breakdown. We as believers are ultimately under divine authority, meaning we're under God. Right? But while we are on this earth, we are subject to the human authorities of wherever God found fit to place you at. We are blessed that He is in His sovereign abilities and attributes has placed you here in this country. God has ordained government. And He has us in the society, in the realm of that, wherever you might find yourself at. It makes me think, sometimes I add a text, sometimes I take a text out in the hour before church, and I did both. I took one out and I added one, so this one's not on the PowerPoint. But it makes me think of this. In the high priestly prayer, which we studied some time ago, in John 17, verses 13 through 15, when Jesus is praying for the believers that are with Him there, then He prays for all believers for all time. So us today, He says this, and you just have to write this down or reference it later because it's not on the board. John 17, verses 13 through 15, the high priestly prayer, Jesus says this. But now I come to you, so He's praying to the Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. We've talked about that a couple times. God saves, Jesus saves, and you're left here in this world, and you have a job to do, and you have a witness, and part of that comes to how you're dealing with these civil authorities. We're to seek peace and have a concern for it. Romans 14, 19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. In so much as the laws do not violate what God has commanded or what God has forbid for you to do, then you're to submit to it. But when the law is in opposition to those things, when the law is in opposition to what God has said to do or what God has said not to do, then you have the divine authority and right to speak against it. And to not do it. Even the way we disobey civil authorities must be done in a God-honoring way. Peter and John were confronted about preaching Christ by the authorities shortly after the ascension of Christ. Acts 4, 18 through 20. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hear you rather than God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So the government, the leader said, you cannot do this anymore. Peter and John said, we can't not do this. God has told us to do this. How did they respond? Acts 5, 27 through 29. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly commanded you not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Amen. Be subject or submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Submit or subject, that word in the Greek is hupotasso, and it's a military word. And it means to align yourself up in formation behind a leader or who's in charge. So the scripture says, line yourself underneath the governmental authorities in so much as they do not violate what God has said to do or not to do. This isn't just a New Testament teaching, by the way. Its roots are found in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 15. When you enter the land which Yahweh your God gives you, and you possess it and you live in it, and you say, "I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me," you will surely set a king over you whom Yahweh your God chooses, one from among your brothers. You shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your brother. Government is being established. Now, if you know the history of this, God said, "You don't need a king. Submit to me." And they said, "Oh, but we want a king because all the other nations have a king, so we want to be like them." Big mistake. Big mistake. Solomon wrote of honoring the king and being careful to not associate with those who are looking to be disobedient in Proverbs 24, verse 21 and 22. "My son, fear Yahweh and the king. Do not associate with those who change, for suddenly their disaster will rise, and who knows the upheaval that comes from both of them." Even when God sent the Jews into exile in Babylon, he told them through the prophet Jeremiah these words, Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." God said, "I sent them into exile. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to Yahweh on its behalf, for in its peace you will have peace." You see what God told them? You're being sent into exile. You're under the rule of this government that is a corrupt government. They said, "Live your life. Get married. Have children. Give your children in marriage. And pray for the peace of the city in which you live." Why? It only makes sense. That's why I get so frustrated when I see civil disobedience in our country and the burning of businesses and neighborhoods and stuff. I'm like, they're burning the businesses of their neighbors. How ridiculous is that? The human heart is wicked. He sent conquerors, God did, to conquer them, sent them into exile in a foreign land, yet live life. Be subject to those over you and seek peace for that place. That was a specific message for a specific people. I get that. But it has overtones for us today, doesn't it? We are awaiting our heavenly home. But while we are here, we should desire the welfare of the society in which we live. It does you no good for your society to crumble around you. Now, let me say this, because this is one of the part, this juxtaposition of my wrestling match this week. Some of y'all who've had some pretty deep conversations with me outside of this probably know where I'm going with this. Scripture is clear that things are going to get worse before the end comes. And yet God says, pray for the peace of where you're at. There's a wrestling match in my mind and in my heart. However, both are true because Scripture decrees it and calls us to do it. And it's so that our example might be, you know what, I can accuse this person of a whole lot of stuff, but none of it's true. Or I can accuse them of being a Christ follower, I mean, devoted to what God has said. I'll take that slander all day long. Let them not slander me because I'm the guy who fill in the blank of any other common law that I might violate. Well, yeah, he's a Christian, he's a preacher, but I see him do this all the time and do this all the time. Breaking the law. Don't break that into song, anybody. Breaking the law. All the time. We're awaiting our heavenly home, but while we are here, we should desire the welfare of the society in which we live. It just makes sense. This isn't an admonition from Peter alone. The Apostle Paul, if y'all know the text, you knew I was going to get to this verse eventually, verses, writing to believers in the middle of that pagan culture in Rome. You might even call it the headquarters of the pagan culture of the day. He writes to the church in Rome and says this, Romans 13. This is a pretty extended portion of scripture, 1 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. From God. And those who exist have been appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists that authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have opposed, and who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of that authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword in vain, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of that wrath, but also because of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. There's that word. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. God establishes government. God establishes rulers. That does not mean that he always establishes good rulers and good governments. He establishes them for blessing. He establishes them for judgment at times. We have had presidents in this country that I 100% believe God sent as judgment upon a wicked people in this country. Yes. And he has given us brief respites throughout our history too. And times of great blessing through the leaders he has appointed. And guess what? He is God. He has the authority, the ability, the power to do what he pleases. And that's exactly what he does.
Amen.
Daniel 2, 20 and 22. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and might belong to him. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Who establishes them and who casts them down? God does. Being subject to human authorities begins with acknowledging, first and foremost, above everything else, that God is sovereign. He is sovereign and he is in control. But also connects back to our witness to a lost world that we aren't fighting against the physical so much as our battles against the spiritual. Jesus himself paid taxes and did not lead a physical rebellion against the injustices that were going on around him. And he gave us this teaching. Matthew 22, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, tell us, what do you think? They're trying to trap Jesus again like they always try to do. Is it lawful to give a tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Yet, as we just referenced Daniel, we know he was made subject to an order to only worship that king, right? What did he do? Did he stop worshiping his God? He did not. Because that would go against the command of God and who God is. What happened to Daniel? He got arrested. Did he fight back? No, he did not. What happened to him next? He got thrown into the lion's den, thinking he'd be devoured. The king was beside himself because he loved Daniel. He didn't want Daniel, but he couldn't defy his own order. He was trapped. God shut the mouth of the lions. But that's no guarantee that God will shut the mouth of the lion for you. That's not a promise he gave, did it? Daniel didn't know for sure. Consider his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know these are stories that many of us know. They were told everybody must bow down to this statue, right? In the center of the town. They come out, everybody bows down. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because what would that do? That would denote worshiping idols, violating God's command. They couldn't do it. They were drug off. Did they fight back? No. They submitted themselves to the authorities while not violating their conscience and God's command. What happened to them next? Everybody knows, or most everybody should know. They were thrown into the fiery furnace and it was cranked up. Turn the heat up, turn the heat up, turn the heat up. They're thrown into a furnace so hot that the guards died before they even got to the edge of the furnace because the heat was so much. Thrown into the fiery furnace. What happens next? There's four people in the furnace. God delivered them. Stood in the midst of the furnace with them. But that's no promise that he will deliver you from the furnace, but he will stand in the furnace with you. Let's add verse 14. As we've elaborated on, by obeying civil authorities, we honor God. He is sovereign. He has placed them in the position of leadership. We obey them so much as they don't violate God's rules. He is sovereign. We do so in connection with the admonition that we do all we do for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 33. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they might be saved. These rulers are sent for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. That is praiseworthy if they're fulfilling that, isn't it? If the government is punishing the evildoers, praising those who do good, that's a praiseworthy thing. Unfortunately, the reality is that's not often what happens. And we're moving closer and closer to a society and a government that does the exact opposite. Punish the good and call what's good evil and what's evil good. Remember the government purpose from Romans 13:3-4. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of that authority? Do what is good and you will have praise for the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword in vain, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. The government has been given authority by God to exercise judgment upon evildoers. Consider our ultimate example of Jesus. He denounced sin of the Jewish leaders. He flipped over tables in the temple while submitting himself to the Roman authorities when they came to arrest him. Unjustly tried and crucified. You might think, yeah, brother, but he had a divine appointment. This is God. This is Jesus. Well, consider Stephen's stoning. We've already talked about that one, right? How he responded. He took the punishment. There's no evidence in Scripture of Peter, Paul, or any of the other disciples, apostles that were arrested as fighting back. Church history is replete with martyrs for Christ not fighting back to suffer and die for Christ. And let me hit the pause button there, because if y'all know me, you know also I'm a believer in defending yourself, defending your property, defending your family, defending those who can't defend themselves. That is not what I'm saying. That's not what Scripture's saying here. What he's saying is, if you're to be punished for the cause of Christ, take the punishment. You're suffering for Christ. I wonder where I throw this in. I guess right now is as good a place as any after that comment I just made. In 2020, I was called to this church. As many of you know, we were in the midst of COVID. Governments around the world were considering, what do we shut down, what do we don't? When I came here, Marty and I had a conversation, and I was a deacon at a big church in the other side of town and was filling in here, and I said, they shut down. I was against it. They shut down. I said, I'll be here every Sunday, and then eventually the Lord called me to come and pastor this church in that same year. However, I told Marty, I said, I have no desire in my mind, in my heart, in my conscience of spirit of closing the doors of this church. If people are sick and don't feel comfortable coming, by all means, we would not say anything bad about that. But we're not shutting the doors. We'll be here. I'll be here. Even if I'm the only one here. That wasn't the case. John MacArthur in California. Very different kind of government. They did tell them to shut the doors. And at first, MacArthur took the advice of medical professionals. He said, we don't know how bad this is, so they did it first. And then guess what? He didn't make a big announcement, but he'd go to the pulpit on Sunday morning, and people just started coming back. And the governor of California said, you can't do this. This is unlawful gathering. He said, you can't. The government doesn't have authority over the church in that way. Not in that way. So they shut off the water to the church. They did all these things. It's a whole to-do. There's a whole documentary film about it. I've got it. We'll show it here sometime. I've been threatening to show it for 3 years. I need to show it sometime. But if you go north to our friends in Canada, they were even more overarching and overreaching in their authority. They demanded churches shut down, and police officers were standing in the churches. This same documentary shows these pastors. They came to their homes to arrest them. They came to the churches to arrest them. And what did the men do? This documentary shows men that were arrested and drug out of their home, treated so terribly just for keeping the church doors open, drug out in front of their families and thrown in the back of police cars. I'll show you all that documentary sometime soon. The government doesn't have the authority to tell God's people when they shall gather. And if they come to arrest us, they'll just arrest us. It's as simple as that. Our submission is a testimony for the Lord. That those people so love God and love people that they knew how deeply and dearly people who were isolated from work and from all these other things, they could come to church and be with God's people and worship Him together. What was the statement they say? Not necessary worker. What was the phrase that was used back then of a...
Essential.
The name of the movie is The Essential Church. The church is essential.
Yes, amen.
But again, I would never, nor would Marty, nor would anybody, if somebody didn't feel comfortable, by all means, then don't come. It's fine, don't come. If you're sick, don't come. If you have these inherent health issues that might get you sick, don't come. We wouldn't pressure anybody to, but the church would remain open, and we did. We never, me and Marty hate to shut the doors if it's, you know, we can have 6 inches of snow on the ground. We're like, man, I hate this cloak. We need to figure something out. Philippians 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. This made me think of some other martyr that really, some of these martyrs in my mind, y'all might have specific ones that you really think about. One that always jumps out of my mind, especially in regards to this, is William Tyndale. That name should ring a bell to a lot of y'all. William Tyndale, Tyndale Books, Tyndale Publishing. William Tyndale was chased for a while for translating the Bible into English so the common man could read the Bible. And 1536, he met his end. He was strangled, burned at the stake in England by the King of England. You know what William Tyndale cried out from the stake? He didn't cry out, this is unrighteous, you're doing wrong. He said, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. There's so many stories. You read these stories about these martyrs and things they said as they died. He didn't fight back. He took the punishment, but stood firm on the truth of who God was the whole time and asked God to save the King of England who was sick. Put him on that stake. Again, the Bible acknowledges wicked rulers and those who make unjust decisions while recognizing that God is the ultimate judge. And we must trust God's perfect, wise decision and plan and purpose. Even when we do not, it does not make sense to us, because sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. If we find this hard today in this country, with no fear of somebody coming in here and dragging us out, imagine these original hearers in the first century who were persecuted and being used as lit on fire alive outside of these parties of Caesar as torches for their garden parties. And Peter's saying, submit to the authorities. The admonition does not change. Punishing evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Joseph is an example of favor, is he not? We went through Genesis on Wednesday nights not too long ago. Genesis 39, 2 and 4. And Yahweh the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Now his master saw that Yahweh was with him and how Yahweh caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended on him, and he appointed him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he gave in his hand. What happened next? Well, Potiphar. He's thrown in prison again. He ends up being under Pharaoh. And yet he never, to our knowledge in Scripture, he never went against. He served Pharaoh. He served this government. And yet he never forsake who he was. John MacArthur says this: the role of government is clear, to create fear that restrains evil, punish those who do wrong, and protect those who do right. This is when I was going to talk about COVID, but it hit me earlier, so y'all got it, because that quote was from MacArthur. Verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence ignorance of foolish men. We see an application of an application now, don't we? An application of the truth he's been telling us. A reason, if you will, for submission. It is the will of God. As we respect authority, we might silence the ignorance of foolish men. There are also stories that you read of these martyrs, of people that participated in the execution of someone for the cause of Christ. 5, 10, 15, 20 years later, God saves them, and they can point back to the faithful witness of that person that they were there for when they were executed for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul is an example of that. The Apostle Paul, we've talked about Stephen. Paul was standing there holding the garments of those who were stoning Stephen, and in hearty agreement with the stoning of Stephen. Then you fast forward to the road to Damascus, when God threw him down in the dirt and saved him. That faithful witness of Stephen had to have been ringing in his ears. But this scripture says, by so doing, you silence. Literally means to muzzle or make speechless. In other words, the world cannot slander us for disobeying or being unruly citizens or as being unlawful. But they can slander us for the cause of Christ, and that's okay. And when Peter uses the word ignorance here, he uses the Greek word that means willful, hostile rejection of truth. He's not talking about just being unintelligent. He said this is willful, hostile, won't listen, don't want to listen, will not believe, cannot believe. Their ignorant, he calls them. You might think, brother, I don't let my kids say that word. Well, the Bible says it, of ignorant people. The integrity and character of the believer and lawfulness should be thought of as a muzzle for those looking to slander the believer for everything. Do you know that? If you're living for God, if you're living for Christ, the lost in that world is looking for a reason to slander you. Surely don't let it be one because you're a lawbreaker. Paul wrote to Titus regarding civil authorities too. Titus 3, 1 and 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, demonstrating all gentleness to all men. For we ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. Church virtuous conduct and our reputation within society we're placed in is important, and it brings glory to God. Even more so for leaders in the church. Notice in the qualifications for an elder or overseer that Paul writes to Timothy, he says this, 1 Timothy 3, 7. And he, speaking of this candidate for being an elder and overseer, and he must have a good reputation with who? With those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. What does the outside world think of him? I made some little parentheses around this and highlighted them in yellow, I'm about to say, so this must be good. It's my word, so it's probably not that good. Even if every man slander you as a Christ follower, let him not be able to slander you as an evil lawbreaker when that law is not contrary to God. Let me say that again, because even if every man slander you as a Christ follower, let him not be able to slander you as a civil lawbreaker when that law is not contrary to God. He goes on, as will we. We are free in Christ, verse 16. Act as free people. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. We are free in Christ, yet we are not to use that freedom as license to do whatever we want to do. Our attitude and our action are both important for the believer in the public sphere as well. You represent Christ. You represent the local church that you're about, the body that you're a part of. But more importantly, you represent Christ. As a result of Christ's redemptive work for us and in us, we're free from sin's condemnation and its grip. We're saved by grace through faith, yet we mustn't think that means we can do whatever we want to because of that fact. We can't ignore laws. We're not above the law. That's one of my biggest frustrations with police officers. I love police officers, but I have made a habit of calling them out if I see them do something they shouldn't do, and they don't always like that. But anyway, it's a different conversation for a different day. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Oh, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Peter speaks of not using our freedom as a covering for evil. What does that mean? It indicates putting a mask on it. Not as an excuse to live in lawlessness. Paul deals with this in Romans also. To live in lawlessness with a claim that we only recognize God's law. That's the danger, right? I'm a Christian. I don't have to listen to any of these laws that any of these county officials put in place because I'm following God's law. If you're following God's law, you'll submit to the civil authorities in so much as they don't disobey God's law. That's putting a mask on it. That is using your grace for a license. That's using your freedom for license. In one way, there's multiple ways you can do it, but that's the way that pops out in my mind. Not as an excuse to live in lawlessness. We first and foremost recognize God's law. But in so much as local law and authorities do not try to usurp God's clear commands, which they're doing increasingly more and more and more, we are subject to it, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not. Now, let me say this, because everything I'm saying doesn't seem all that great and rosy right now. When we find something in the civil law that we do not agree with, or that isn't right, but it stops short of violating God's law or telling you to do something that would cause you to violate God's law, we utilize the tools within those contexts to try to fight against it. But you do so in a civil way, utilizing the tools at your disposal and doing so in a way that does not bring shame to the name of Christ. Now, again, we have this unique ability in this country, in the system of government that we're underneath, where there are systems and steps and ways we can do that. And we have, quote unquote, direct representation from people, and we're constituents of these people, that we should be able to go to them with, this is unlawful, I don't like this, this isn't right. Even if it's not a God issue. Not everybody has that opportunity. So again, praise God that you're in this place in this time. We can protest. We protest peaceably and peacefully. We're to oppose things. I'm not saying any of that, neither does Scripture. A couple things jump out to me here. I think about abortion mills, how evil, wicked that is. We don't have license to go firebomb these places in the name of Christ. I think about pride events that are arranged by authorities and cities pushing it up in there. We have a right to go stand there and say, this isn't right. We don't go in there kicking people over and punching them and throwing them to the ground. We're going to get to that in verse 17. We are slaves of Christ. That should dictate our attitudes and our service. He is our example. 1 Corinthians 7:22 and 23. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You might think, well, everything you've been saying up to this point tells me to be a slave of men. No, it's not. I hope you did not have not heard that. It may seem like that, but to human institutions, but Peter and Paul are clear on the distinctive. We're free in Christ, and yet we're subject to civil authorities up until that point where they cross the line. That freedom in Christ, whoa, calm down. That freedom in Christ does not authorize us to disregard the standards of which we find ourselves in. Let's get to the summary statement here. Honor all people. Love the brethren. Fear God. Honor the King. Peter summarizes these verses here in verse 4. Summarizes these verses in four ways, I'm sorry. Practical, applicatory directions. Honor all people. What does that mean? Every person you will ever meet in your entire life is unique individually, but they're unique from all creation because they are made in the image of God. That alone should bring a measure of honor. They're deserving of honor above any other created thing. You might think, boy, I sure do love my cat a lot more than I love a lot of other people. Well, they're not created in God's image, so be careful. Or your dog if you're not a cat person. Whether they're slave or free, whether they're from your culture or another culture, those we agree with, those we don't agree with, even those in open rebellion to God must be shown a degree of honor as image bearers. And that's hard for us to do. We aren't to discriminate based on color, creed, ethnicity, rich, poor when it comes to another human being. We honor them as image bearers. That does not mean we tolerate certain behaviors. That does not mean you turn a blind eye to every single thing they do or say. That means a way of honoring them is saying what you're doing goes against the law of God and you are under his divine judgment and wrath. That is love and that is honoring if you do it the right way. Love the brethren, he says next. We've looked at this concept so many times in Scripture. Honor all man, but love the brethren. What does that mean? Well, it's a concept lost on far too many inside the church. Scripture's clear. Your brother and sister in Christ, you're to love them differently than you love the lost and dying world. You are of the same family. You've been called and placed within the same community. And if you've got a problem loving your brother and sister in Christ, you've got a problem. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the one who God gives new birth loves also the one who's been born of him. Clear and concise in that verse. Over and over again in the Gospels and the epistles, we're told this. We are first and foremost to have this affection, this love for our fellow believer that is altogether different than the honor given to another image bearer. Fear God. Another concept, another truth spread throughout all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, right? Fear God. Psalm 111:10. The fear of Yahweh the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good insight belongs to all those who do his commandments. His praise stands forever. This isn't, if you're a believer, this isn't a fear that he's going to come and judge you because he has placed that judgment for you on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a respectful fear. This is an awestruck fear. This is a fear that he is who created it all and saved me. That includes trusting him in all circumstances, no matter how difficult they are. He is sovereign and will right every wrong. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you really believe that? That should affect how you live your life. That should affect how you feel when you feel slighted. That he will right every wrong. He is sovereign. Our earthly life may be and often is full of sorrow and turmoil and struggle, but our reward comes later. Our reward comes later. Romans 8:28, I haven't quoted it in a while. Y'all know it's one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things are in his hands and working out for his good pleasure. Proverbs 19:21. Many thoughts are in a man's heart, but it is the counsel of Yahweh the Lord that will stand. So we submit ourselves to earthly authorities as commanded, as long as they don't oppose God, which they are increasingly doing. And the fourth thing, this leads us to honor the king. We don't have a king in this country. We're known to say no king but Christ. I've said that many times as well, which is true in my life, no king but Christ. However, I'm under the authority of the rulers in the country, in the community, in the town, in the state in which I live. They have authority to punish evil. Think about what the other option is. Anarchy. Total lawlessness. That's not a better option, folks. Let me give you two more sections of scripture before we close. Or as we close. First is in the Sermon on the Mount. Consider Jesus' words as how we are to be in whatever station in life we find ourselves, wherever we're at, even under earthly authority in which he has placed you. Jesus says this, Matthew 5:14-16, in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And lastly, I point you to the fact that God's sovereignty is present in the midst of earthly ruling authorities. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he pleases. The authority of all earthly rulers is subject to the ultimate authority of God. Trust that he is altogether wise. Remember Daniel 2:21, it says God raises up rulers and he casts them down. The proper understanding of God's sovereignty and rule means that you have to submit to the authorities you're placed underneath, in so much as it does not violate what God has said and done. I got so many other examples that popped up in my head of laws that have been placed that we're so against, that I'm so against, and how I would react in certain situations. I think about the whole law of like letting men walk into women's bathrooms, and if I saw a man walk in the bathroom that my wife or my daughter's in, I'm going in too. I'll leave it at that. I just pray that God would restrain me to not go too far, but I'm going to go far enough. Amen. Father God, we thank you for this time you've given to us. Lord, this is a tough text to get through. It's been tough for me to get through. And Father, it's not going to get much easier as we continue walking through what you have for us in the Word. But God, I will proclaim your truth, no matter how hard it might be. I pray that your people will receive your truth, no matter how hard it might be to receive. And God, I pray that you would help us to walk in the manner in which you called us to walk, by the Spirit, to lead, guide, and direct us, because we cannot do this on our own, because we are rebellious people. Father, we give you all honor and all glory, Lord, and if some way, somehow, the Spirit has touched someone to bring them to saving knowledge of who you are this day, Lord, we want to shout Hosanna with the angels and join in that divine celebration. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.